Thank you, welcome. Brilliant. Can I make a quick advert? Myself and my wife work for a group called Counties. If you've never heard of them, here's your opportunity to discover them. We've only been around for about 110, 120 years. Table at the back, do help yourself to a copy of our magazine. And in the different counties of the UK, I represent them down in Hampshire, based around the Fareham area. Thank you for asking about family and what we got up to. If you want to know more, do help yourself to a newsletter, or better still, visit the website and you can have video clips and photos and all kinds of gizmos as well. So help yourself to the literature, free of charge at the back. Story told of a man who had terrible fears. He was convinced that under his bed was someone or something. And of course, every night he couldn't get to sleep. He kept thinking, what is under the bed? And he went to the doctors, and the doctor prescribed various remedies, but it didn't seem to cure his fears. They sent him to a psychologist. They talked it through. But again, at night, he panicked. He couldn't get to sleep because he was convinced under his bed there was someone or something. Well, all the experts couldn't help him, but one day in the pub over a beer, a friend said to him, well, why don't you cut the legs off the bed? Hey, problem solved. Sometimes simple advice might cure difficult problems. And what I like about the Psalms are they scratch where we itch, don't they? And often, like this morning, if I'm given a three topic, I often go to the Psalms because they're complete in themselves. And I'm not sure what happened last week or next week, but I can do a complete talk this morning that hopefully will scratch where you itch. Because this is good, relevant advice for all of our lives. And Psalm 46 is especially, not exclusively, especially for those who are fearful, or worried, or anxious, or stressed out. So you might fit in there somewhere. Researchers at Johns Hopkins University 30 years ago did a sweep of their canvas and asked people what was their greatest fears. Well, they're school children, actually. And 30 years ago, amongst school children in this particular area, the five greatest fears were these. Fifth place, loud noises. Fourth place, strangers. Third place, high places. Second place, being in a dark room. And the number one fear, animals. Animals. I suppose dogs that bite and cats that scratch. The same university, 30 years later, did the same kind of sweep across their school children. Only this time, the top five fears were these. Fifth place, being mugged. Fourth place, pollution. Third fear, cancer. Second great fear, war. And the number one fear today, according to this particular expert, divorce. We live in a changing world, don't we? And our circumstances don't remain the same. And what I was fearful when I was a kid is going to be different to my children growing up today. But this psalm helps us when it comes to fear, to a changing world, to changing circumstances. And it gives us good advice. When you read the Bible, it's always good to look out for repetition. And there's a little phrase in this psalm that we didn't read, but it's there. A little word, it appears 71 times in the Old Testament and 3 times in the Psalm. And you'll find it there in verse 5, 7 and 11. And it's a little expression, Selah, Selah. Now actually, none of the experts know what it means. Some say it's a musical term. Some, you'll find different opinions. But the most common interpretation of that little expression, Selah, is just stop. Before you move on, reflect on what you've read. Let it sink in. Be like a dog with a bone. Chew over the words you've just heard. Draw from them all the goodness, all the nourishment they contain. When you've got the empty bone, discard it and get on with life. And this psalm, or that little expression, Selah, is a nice little division as to how the psalm breaks down. Do you want to find the theme of Psalm 46. It's there in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. That's the foundation. And the rest of the psalm is like a three-story building. Three illustrations to illustrate that one truth, that God is a refuge, a strength, ever-present. Hudson Taylor, one of my missionary heroes. If you don't know who Hudson Taylor is, shame on you. Get down your local bookshop and get some of his gems. But I'm told that on his wall he had a plaque, and it contained two words: God is. See, too many Christians live with God was. And they love to see how God worked in the Old Testament. They love to look back. And there's nothing wrong with that. We find great encouragement. But you can't live in the past. You build on the past. And there are other Christians I meet who say God will be. And they're looking forward to when the Lord returns, when he sets up his kingdom. What a fantastic occasion that will be. But I live in the present. And I need help now. And Hudson Taylor had those two words, God is, a simple reminder that this book and our God is bang up to date for the issues that we face on a daily basis. God is what? Three things: a refuge, a strength, an ever-present help in trouble. That word trouble literally means to be restricted. The psalmist is saying, hold on, I'm backed in a corner here and I'm not quite sure the way out. And when I was in a jam, I discovered these truths about God. He's a refuge, he's a strength, he's ever present. Now, having stated his theme, that's the foundation, he now gives you three illustrations to illustrate how he discovered this relevant God in his situation. So let's look at them. Situation number one, nature in upheaval. We might say circumstances out of control. Though there are four terrifying situations described here, and each traumatic picture describes nature out of control. Though the earth give way, mountains falling into the heart of the sea, waters roaring and foaming, and the mountains quake. He's talking about literally an earthquake situation. I don't know about you, but only once in my life have I ever been in an earthquake. I've had one or two tremors, but I was in Israel about 15, 20 years ago, and about 6 or 7 o'clock in the morning, I woke up, and all of a sudden, the kibbutz I was staying on started to shake. The wardrobe fell over, the side table fell over, everything just splattered everywhere. And I was sharing a room with a guy, and I looked at him, and he looked at me, and we just froze. It was almost like a dream. And after a few minutes of shaking, everything stopped. And in the Near East, it was national news. It didn't even get a mention in this country. It is a frightening, a terrifying experience. I don't think the psalmist is talking, though, about a literal earthquake. I think this is a symbol, a picture, an illustration. And he's saying there are times in life when our whole world seems to shake. Circumstances let us down, they go out of control. It's like our expression, someone pulling the rug from under your feet. All of a sudden it's out of control and you're wondering where it's going to stop. And all of us have times when circumstances are out of control. Maybe ill health that comes along and strikes one of our loved ones. Maybe redundancy, unemployment. Maybe the death of a loved one. Marriage problems, family problems, financial. Hey, there's an endless list. You can fill in the blanks. And like an earthquake, troubles often hit us without warning, and they leave us with no human way of resisting them. But I want you to notice the response of the psalmist in verse 2. We will not fear. Now hold on, how can anyone respond with that confidence and that way to devastating circumstances? We will not fear. Well, the answer is verse 1, God. When God is in the equation, there is a better outcome. He discovered when life was crashing in, God is a refuge, a strength, ever present Now let's park it there. We'll move on to his second illustration and we'll unpack that verse at the end. Situation number two. Jerusalem under attack. Jerusalem under attack. Look at verses 4 to 7. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. City of God is Old Testament jargon for Jerusalem, sometimes called Mount Zion. And as you read these verses, he's using poetry to talk about a city under attack. God is within her, she will not fall. The enemy may come with battering rams and all kinds of weapons, but here is a city that's going to stand firm. Nations are in uproar. It doesn't matter who they are, they may come as a plague of locusts. Nations are in uproar. Other kingdoms may fall, but not this one. Why? God will help her at the break of day. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Hey, if you're under attack, it's good to be in a secure fortress. God himself is with us. Is with us. Do you ever feel under attack? We face opposition, don't we? Not so much persecution in this country. I was preaching in June in Turkey, and outside, I didn't realise till at the end of the service, I went out to the pastor and he said to me, "Did you notice the armed guards?" And I said, "What armed guards?" He said, "Oh, at every service we have three armed guards outside." Now it's not to stop the congregation escaping when the preacher gets up. But Turkey is one of the wastelands of Europe. I think OM in their recent newsletter called it the most neglected country. And that church in Turkey has been attacked and attacked and attacked by extremists. Now on the day I preached there were plenty of Muslims in the congregation. But that church has been disrupted many times. The pastor spent 3 months just 2 years ago under house arrest for his own protection after death threats were made against him. And the person who made them is an ongoing court case. Now I didn't know any of that. It was just like preaching to you guys. You get up, apart from translation, it seemed to be a normal service. But there are Christians who are under attack. They know what it's like to be refused a job simply because they say Christian on their application form. They know what it's like for their family members to say, "No thank you, you embrace Jesus, it's bye-bye." So whether it's physical attack, spiritual attack, I guess all of us know what it's like to feel pressure from without or from individuals. And this psalmist reminds us, whatever the pressures, God is a fortress. He is stronger than those outside forces. God is within us. And what was true for Israel is doubly true for the Christian. For the Lord has promised never to leave us, never to forsake us, and to indwell us by his Holy Spirit. So his second situation is Jerusalem under attack. And then the third illustration is very different to the first two. He's describing a battlefield after conflict, a battlefield after the war, verses 8 to 11. "Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow, he shatters the spear, he burns the shields with fire." This is the aftermath of conflict, and the terrain is strewn with the litter of battle, turned over chariots, broken spears, thrown away discarded swords. I suppose we might say it's a time of ease, a time of peace. And I don't know about you, but my biggest dangers aren't when the pressure's on, it's when the pressure's off. Because when the pressure's on, you naturally call upon the Lord, "God help me." But when the battle's over, you can suddenly relax a little bit and self-confidence comes in and we kind of handle life in our own strength. I was asked to preach a couple of weeks ago on 1 Kings 19, the story of Elijah who having won a tremendous battle on Mount Carmel, suddenly at the threat of an evil queen, loses all his courage. He's just taken on 500 prophets of Baal and now he's running from just the threat of one individual. And I was making the point that actually it's after those big battles we're at our most vulnerable.
We may be spiritually or emotionally run down. And we're open to attack.
And I said to the congregation there, it's great to pray before your service, but to be honest, I don't need prayer then. I come prepared already. I need prayer at the end of the service, because that's when I'm vulnerable, because you kind of switch off a bit. You think, oh, it's out of the way. And we become self-sufficient again, self-reliant. And this psalm reminds us there are times when the conflict or the pressure is off. And then either out of a busy life, out of laziness, we kind of push the Lord to one side and we get on with it until our next breakdown, and then like the AA we say, Lord, can you come and help? Can you come and assist? Can you come and help me? But notice it's at the time of relaxation. Verse 10, he says, be still. It literally means cease striving, chill out, relax, don't do anything. And know that I am God. In other words, realize God is in control. And whether at war, whether difficult circumstances, whether at ease, bring God into the equation. Be still, slow down, and involve God. But for that to happen, we have to do something. It doesn't happen automatically. And the instruction is here, be still. That's our part of the deal. But it's so hard, isn't it? When you've got busy lives. Someone put it this way. Human beings are strange creatures. We run faster when we lose our way instead of pausing to regroup. We ricochet from place to place. And it's like you're lost in the car. Do you stop over? Do you just chill out? Be still? Get the map out? I don't. I just put the foot down faster. Think, come on, there's got to be a signpost around here somewhere. The psalmist tells us, actually, to do the very opposite of what human nature says. There's an earthquake coming. Run. Psalmist says there's an earthquake coming. Be still. I'm under attack. Leg it. The psalmist says, you're under attack. Be still. Hey, I've got all the time in the world today, I can do whatever I want. Hey, be still. Be still. Take time out. Why? That we may know God. That we may not know about him. There's a big difference, isn't there? This morning we're here to know about him. But if we want to know him, that's what we have to do every day this coming week. When we take time out and enjoy his company and his presence. But if we take time out and we get to know him, we will find him a refuge, a strength, ever present in those difficult times. Why is it a well-trained soldier doesn't just freeze in battle and panic when the enemy attacks? They are trained to respond accordingly, fittingly for that occasion. Why? Because of that regular, daily, mundane practice on the battlefield. Well, not on the battlefield, but, you know, when they're alone. On the, what's the word I'm looking for? Maneuvers. When they're on maneuvers. When they're on training. That prepares them to handle the pressure situation. So unlike you and me, who would probably freeze, they just react. How come in a couple of months' time at the Olympics, when that starting pistol goes, those athletes will perform to their peak? Because between now and then, and over the last couple of years, day in, day out, they're putting in that daily slog, that daily effort, that daily training them. And that training helps them to perform to their peak in that pressured situation. How can I handle difficult circumstances? How can I handle life when I'm under attack? How can I be strong when I've got all the time in the world? I can do whatever I want. The psalmist says, take time out. Learn those daily disciplines of bringing God into the equation. I suppose it's a bit like a phone. You can run on the battery system or you can run on the mains, can't you? I don't know about you, I've got one of these iPhones and I've yet to discover how to turn all the applications off. So every morning my battery is almost dead because everything seems to be working 24 hours a day. And so I have to keep remembering to charge it up. And the amount of times I go out
and it says, warning, battery low, battery low. And I'm thinking, I've got a phone, that's no good to me. It will do this, that and the other, but no power. Whereas my phone at home, I never have that trouble, because it's plugged in. It is constantly 100% ready whenever I want to use it. And you and I as Christians can run on the battery system. We can come along on a Sunday and get all charged up, all blessed up. We go to this event or that event and get all blessed up. And then we can slowly run down during the week. And look for something else to boost us up. There's nothing wrong with getting a boost. Nothing wrong with getting a charge. Nothing wrong with getting a blessing. But you can't live that way because you're up and down, up and down, up and down. We need something constant, don't we, to bring that stability in our lives, whatever our circumstances. And the psalmist tells us what it is. It is to be still, to chill out, to take time with God and know that he is God. Not just know about him, but get to discover him and enjoy him and know him. So the three illustrations teach us the truth of that foundational verse, verse 1, where he tells us three things. Number one, God is a refuge, a refuge. Someone has said this, safety consists not in the absence of danger, but in the presence of God. Safety consists not in the absence of danger, but in the presence of God. God is a refuge. When I first came to Hampshire, 22 years ago, for about 10 or 11 years in Fareham, just at the town we live, we had a market stall. And I used to, on a Monday, sell second-hand Christian books and Bibles, and still have market stalls at different show outreaches, etc. today. Don't do the market anymore. But I was very, very popular on rainy days. And the reason was this. Most market traders had a table in front of them, and they stood behind the table. So Joe Public would stand one side, look at their goods, the trader would stand the other, have a quick look, and off they go. My store was slightly different. I had a table, and a table. So it was like a U shape. And above it was a canopy. And on rainy days, people suddenly realised there was a place of refuge. There was a place they could run into, shelter, and then when the shower was over, or the rain eased off, they could run out. And hopefully I could sell them a book on the way. That's the idea behind that word. Realise God is a refuge, but you must run to him. And if we run to him, verse 4 says, even in the most difficult circumstances, he sends a river of refreshment. In ancient times, if you wanted to defeat a city, the best way to do it wasn't to bombard them with weapons and cannons and all the rest of it, because people got killed, often your own soldiers. So you simply surrounded it and cut off the water supply. You cut off the water supply, it is a matter of weeks or even days before that city surrenders. And under severe attack, this psalm says, there is a river of life constantly flowing. And that river, of course, is God himself. He sends times of refreshment despite difficult circumstances. So realize God is a refuge. Run to him. Secondly, he says, realize God is a strength. A strength. Verses 8 and 9, look to the past and realize what God has done. And verses 7 to 10 says, and then you can rejoice in those promises. God is a strength. In the summertime, we run camps for young people over at Lockerley alongside South Ants Bible camps. And one of the rules on camp, of course, is no bullying. But there's always one bright spark who thinks that it's for everyone else and not for them. And occasionally you come across the bully and you have to deal with it. And I can remember a few years ago seeing one bigger kid kind of backing this younger child against the wall. And he was getting closer to the kid and kind of finger out towards his chest. And the little kid was sort of going back looking terrified. And this big bully, I don't know what the issue was over, was getting closer and closer. And eventually the guy was backed against the wall with the bully in front of him. And the bully was tall and strong, and the kid in front was kind of shrinking and getting fearful. And then very quietly, having noted the situation, without saying a word, I just walked up behind the bully. And it was interesting that the little kid who was shrinking suddenly stood tall. come on, do your best kind of idea. And of course the bully, all of a sudden without realising it, had lost his power over his victim. Why? Because there was somebody stronger there. There was somebody bigger there who could fight on behalf of the little kid. And sooner or later, when the bully turns round, it's panic time. And I get a chance to bully him. No, to deal with the situation. That's what the psalmist says here. Look, circumstances will bully us and force us against the wall. But God is a strength. He's bigger than any circumstance. And what is a huge mountain to you is only a molehill to him. He is the Lord Almighty.
So realize God is a refuge. Respond by drawing on his strength. And then third and finally, God is ever present. Ever present. So relax in his promises. You see, my bully illustration falls down in the fact I can deal with the situation there and then, but as speaker or leader on camp, I have to then go and do something else and the kid's back on his own again. So the bully can return and intimidate him again with his power. But this psalm says God is ever present. Wherever I go, he goes with me. So if the bully returns, God is there. God is there. So relax in the promise that God is ever present. How do we know him as a refuge, a strength, and close to us? Times of being still. But like you and me, it's very hard to be still in a busy life. And when we get those times of quiet, so often that human nature, that laziness rears its ugly head. And there's always 101 things that we could do. But we have to take time out. I'm sure you know the old Greek legend, Aesop tells the story. There's a story told of Aesop who was playing with some children. And one of the other Greek philosophers said, don't you think that's a bit condescending? A great philosopher like you spending time with little children. And Aesop gave one of his great quotes. He said this: if you pick up a bow and keep it tight all the time, sooner or later the bow will break. You must loosen the string. In other words, by playing with these children, it's a time to loosen, it's a time to relax, to take time out, so that physically I'm not burnt out and spiritually I'm not burnt out. And he wrote these words: if you keep a bow always bent, it will eventually break, but if you let it go slack, it'll be more fit for use when you want to. Christians, we need to make sure physically we're taking time out, but spiritually we need to take time out as well. Circumstances always changing, but not God. We will get attacked in one way or another, but God is a fortress. And when we get leisure time, enjoy it, make the most of it, but don't be self-sufficient. Draw on God. He is a refuge, a strength, and ever present. Let's pray. Lord, we ask we might not live on second hand truth. We know that was true for the psalmist, but we want it to be true for us. We want to discover you as a reality and a help. I pray this morning, Lord, as we've been reminded perhaps of just familiar truths, help us to take them on board and to apply them afresh. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to sing two songs to finish our service today. We're going to sing Be Still, Be Great.